just thank you for this word that you have prepared for us, Lord. For we ask that you open our ears and our hearts to receive it for the furtherance of your kingdom. In
Jesus' name.
Usually a little more dressed up, but my suit is at the cleaners. Yeah, it's a bit like saying my dog ate my homework. Funny enough, we had Mango. She did eat the kids' homework more than once. She loved
eating. Well, they quit feeding it to her.
She loved eating paper. If it was where she could reach it, she'd just right down the hatch. Anyways, so I hope you will forgive me. Be patient. I started wearing a suit because I didn't want somebody to discount my age by giving them any reason to. So I always dressed very conservatively, but now that I've gotten to be more and more gray, maybe I can get away with a t-shirt once in a while. So today is August 24th. It's funny, so this week I did have several nights of insomnia, and I like listening to true crime stuff occasionally, and this thing popped up on my feed of a guy who had been a gangbanger for a long time. I was like, sure, I'll listen. I'm not familiar with this group. So I'm listening to him, and halfway through, it took a turn where I didn't expect it to take. Because he had gone to prison, and when he got out, his mom was so happy, even though she was still with her abusive husband, the one that had beat him, that drove him out of the house into the arms of a gang, which is not uncommon. He's like, why are you so happy? She had started going to church. He says, well, I have no interest in that. I don't believe in God. He said a few things that I thought really pricked my heart. I had been meditating on them. And then Natalie said, can you teach? I said, nope. Absolutely not. I have a deadline this Friday. It was supposed to be at the end of September. That's what we're sure the project manager told us. But then she said, nope, we have to have it ready at the end of August. So that put us on a really tight deadline. So very stressful, very busy. There's just no way I could possibly do that. Natalie said, okay, well, I'll just keep working on it in faith. I'm like, God's pricked my heart with something. I said, has God given you anything? She said, just a word. I'm still trying to work through it. I said, well, God's already pricked my heart. So I'm just going to have faith that he'll make it come together. So yesterday, on Friday, when I was talking to my boss, he very much appreciated and liked all the work that I had done. And he said, just pick it up on Monday. I said, well, look at that. And then I was finally able to sleep this weekend. Although that just made me more tired. So, you know, it can be very easy to become pragmatically, I think is probably better minded. Justin touched on that with his last sermon. I would encourage you to listen to it. It was very good. It spoke very much to me. I tend to have that approach of, you know, God helps those who helps himself. The fact is it doesn't work that way most of the time, does it? Because where we're weak, he's what?
Strong.
Strong. So you have to actually be weak once in a while if God's ever going to make it up for you, right? So we tend to try to focus on our strengths and try to emphasize what we can do. And that gives us a lot of self-assurance and self-confidence. But that's not God's righteousness. It's our righteousness. Turn over to Matthew 5, please. I've seen this before, but this is very foundational. And I want to draw your attention to one thing in particular, okay? So Matthew 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. I'm reading from the New American Standard, by the way. Should be a little bit close to the King James. Just got some updated words. He went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. So, Jesus saw the crowd start to gather together. And what did he do? For a lot of Christians, right, having a crowd is evidence that God's given you a mission, right? But what does Jesus do? He leaps and he goes up a mountain. Practically, it makes sense because if he can get on an elevated space, it will be easier for him to speak to more people. But often when we see and we know where God wants us to go and it gets hard, it can be difficult for us to want to push through that discomfort. Believe me, that was what I said this morning when I woke up. But I knew that he had given me something. So Jesus' disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Because of me, not because you are ingracious or rude. It's blessed if you're persecuted because of Jesus in you. Okay? "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So, what is a pattern that we see here? There's two patterns. What are the two different patterns we see with these? This is something I do all the time. I'm always having to analyze patterns. Does anybody see something? The first are those who lack and recognize their lack. So we see blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say evil against you because of me. The other group are those who are proactive in sowing four seeds in the kingdom. Blessed are those who are gentle. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. And blessed are the peacemakers. In order to be blessed as those who lack, you have to accept the fact that you have a lack in the first place. Often, and as I said, with being very self-assured, shoring up your strengths, eschewing your weaknesses, you're not acknowledging where you fall short. You're not actively seeking after where God wants to bless you. Because we can't just accept a lack. We have to know where we can get it. And we have to have hope that we can actually attain it. For all the things that sin is, the first and foremost, the primary sin is trusting in yourself more than you trust in God.
That's right.
It will always get you to compromise what God's already done with you. What was the temptation that Satan put before Eve? The serpent put before Eve in the garden?
Knowledge.
No.
Before.
That you will be like God. They were already created in the image of God. She trusted in her own ability to attain the image of God, denying the fact that what God had already done in her. See, those of us that were here, we were born, for instance, I was born white, right? I was born soon to be a very bald person. I tell Alessa, I feel like the convertible is slowly going up.
I It's a sunroof.
It is a sunroof.
That's a whole moonroof.
So, I can't change that. I can get a tan. I can try. I can do all kinds of things to make it better. But I cannot change who I was when I was born. That's impossible. It is in my nature. And so it is with sin. I was born into sin, from sin. I am conceived in sin. And because that is my nature, I cannot change it. I can dress it up. Like, if I were a cancer patient, and I have cancer, and I don't treat the cancer, but I try to gain some weight, I put on a wig, I can do that anyways. It doesn't change the fact that I have cancer and that it's eating away at me. I can dress up and I can eschew sin and try to live as perfect as possible, which is impossible, but I'll never stop being a sinner. You have to believe in something greater than yourself.
Right.
We're often surprised at how, wow, I just keep stumbling. And we look at Romans, where Paul talks about the two natures, and the two natures are warring against each other. But if we read past the chapter, is it 8 or 7? No, whatever. If you read the first verse of the next chapter after that, he says that's what you were. Not what you are. Why did Jesus come to die for you? He came to set you free from your sin, right? He came to make dead men live. So if you are a sinner, then Jesus failed.
Amen. Yep.
If you are a sinner, if that is who you are, then you are preferring your own identity to yourself, your own ability over God's ability. The Holy Spirit is to guide you into all righteousness. He is to bring you forward in the truth and reveal Jesus to you. I'm not saying you're not going to sin, but I'm saying your identity as a sinner has to be nailed to the cross if you're ever going to move past it.
Amen.
You have to put down your power to trust and believe in yourself and your ability to allow God to work through you. As I said, where you are weak, He is strong. We can recognize those sins, and often we want to put that back on ourselves. We cannot allow anything to come out of us that we would not see come out of Jesus. And that we can justify it all kinds of ways. Right? Of course I'm not going to forgive them. Do you know what they did? Jesus could say that about you. Can you believe what Satan's trying to do? Satan's trying to tempt me all the time. Satan comes for the word. He doesn't come for you. He doesn't care about you. You mean nothing to him at all. We cannot allow our experience, even years, even decades. I've dealt with that chronic hell stuff for 5 years, and tell you what, at times it's like, I feel like I'm pissing away years. I know that's probably not the most PC term. I feel like I'm wasting years, more than 10% of my life struggling with this, right? And because you want an expectation of, well, I'm going to wait until I feel better to whatever, you find that maybe that day won't come. Maybe it will. You have to hope for it. You have to pray for it. But you can't go trying to seize upon what was or what could have been from years ago. You are where you are now. And where you are now is at a time where God can manifest mightily through you.
Yes.
Instead of comparing yourself now with where you were or now with somebody else, look to God. See, if I'm to look and I'm like, oh, I've lost all this time, that's me looking back of what happened before, instead of me looking forward with anticipation for what He will do now.
Yeah.
That, and it's the same thing with sin. When people get bound up in sin, and even when they get free from it, they'll let a bad cycle, a bad period, condemn them. And they'll look at that and they're like, I don't know. Yes, I want to be free, but man, look at how much I've struggled with that. So, you were worse when you were in the world. Even if you accepted Jesus as a kid, you're still worse. Because you didn't even understand where things fell short. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt has become tasteless. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except it be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. How does salt become contaminated? I have a salt pig. My mom was very bothered by that. Salt pig is it's a little clay vessel. It's open on the top. It just sits on the counter all the time. It's full of salt. You need salt, you take a pinch of salt. I was like, what about the germs? Like, germs are never going to grow in salt.
I have salt.
Doesn't matter. It'll kill anything. So how do you contaminate salt? Nope. You contaminate it with impurities, other things other than salt. Dirt, brine, all kinds of stuff. If you get enough of that other stuff built up in that salt, it will lose its taste. And at that point, what are you supposed to do?
Throw it away.
So, we, as the salt of the earth, cannot allow ourselves to lose that saltiness, to lose that flavor of Christianity. We absolutely should have relationships with people that are not saved. But if those relationships are making us appear less Christian, less beholden by Jesus, then we are becoming lukewarm. We're moving away. But you need to understand that you may be the only person, the first person, or the last person that person ever sees to know Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings us to accept Jesus as our Savior, but even when the disciples were walking with Jesus, he sent them ahead of himself. Right? Two by two, he would send them forward to the places he was going to go. To heal, to deliver, to get people ready for when Jesus comes. You are the ambassador for Jesus now. You are the first encounter people have with the true love of God on this earth. You build an anticipation for the true manifestation of Jesus Christ in their life. The horrible thing about somebody being lukewarm when Revelation, remember the church? What church was lukewarm?
Laodicea.
The issue with being lukewarm is that when you're warm, you're close with God, right? But when you're cold, you know what cold feels like, and as soon as you feel warm, you feel it, yes? Mm-hmm. Right? But if you're lukewarm, it's really hard to try to get warm because you're comfortable. It's easy. You don't see your lack. You don't realize how compromised you are in the same way that the salt has become tasteless. We have to be careful that we don't allow the things of the world to matter so much to us. God will never answer a self-centered prayer at all. Alyssa and I were listening to a comedian last night who's pretty funny. I haven't listened to his whole special, and I won't tell you his name until I know more about the man, but I thought this one part was really funny. He said that, have you ever heard a prayer request that you said, no, I'm not praying for that? He had a friend that came up to him and he said, man, I really need your prayer. Would you please pray for me? And he said, yeah, what do you need prayer for? He's like, I got to pass my drug test tomorrow. And I'm not praying for that. He had a woman come up and she's like, oh, my son, he's got carpal tunnel. Can you please pray for him? He said, okay, sure, what happened? He's like, he's playing on the iPad all day and it's giving him carpal tunnel. He's like, oh, I'm not paying for that. How many of you know the story of the prodigal son? Right? son who chose to take his portion of the inheritance and go into the earth, and after he wasted it for years, went back. Do you remember what the older son's response was to that? He refused to go in. He identified his younger brother with by his sin, by where he had been, right? Mm-hmm. By doing that, he aligned himself with the accuser of the brethren. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. He'll never let you forget where you were, ever. And when we as believers do the same thing to other believers, you have aligned yourself with Satan. You are now the accuser. That's why it's so important for you not to pick up unforgiveness. Put it down. Because when we have unforgiveness, we have forgotten what we have been forgiven for. We have forgotten who Jesus is. It's hard. It is, absolutely. I do not deny it. There have been horrible things that people have gone through, been horrible things that I've gone through. But we are to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and fall down. That means you have to choose to lay aside those things, even if they seem right to you. They seem right to you because you were born into sin. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket? But on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The fact is that God puts you on this earth for a purpose, for a reason. He set you here for a purpose. And we need to be careful that we don't just get into the mindset that we are not here for a purpose. That we're just here to get by. That we're trying to just get by and strive. And let me tell you, with the chronic health stuff, it's easy to do that. The fact is that trying to feel better is also trying to appease your flesh. And yeah, if you feel awful, you can't do anything, but it makes it very easy to become fleshly minded. Which is weird and annoying. We need to continually keep in mind the fact that we are here with a specific purpose. You wake up with a purpose and you go to bed with a purpose. And the purpose of your life is to do what? To glorify God.
And redeem the lost back to praise.
Establish the kingdom of God, I would say. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Establish, and by sake, establish it in you and establish it in the earth. By saving those that were lost. That's not a good way to put that. By bringing the kingdom of God to the lost. And by making disciples. We can't save anything. If you have no hope, then you become aimless. If you are to get on a ship, you have to have what? To get on that ship?
Money,
sometimes, yeah.
And a ticket.
So, I was reading about a ship that was trying to find the Northwest Passage. And one of the guys had snuck onto the ship, replacing somebody else. And it was funny, because he ended up being a real awful dude, after it all came out, Captain said, all you had to do was ask, I would have let you come on. Because they needed people to work. Anyways, you have to have faith that that boat is actually going to make the journey, right? Even if you have money to pay, you still got to have faith, right? I bet you all the people in first class on the Titanic didn't have as much faith in it, right? But you also have to have hope that it will reach its destination, right? You have to have a destination and hope that it's actually going to reach it. Because why else would you ever get on the boat? And it is easy for us to lose that hope that we'll ever actually reach the destination that we're hoping for.
Amen.
Because it's easy to get blinded by the stuff, by all the things that are going on. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. It's like when I would tell Alyssa, maybe I should abstract this a little bit more. It's like when a husband, or maybe even a man, tells a woman to calm down. It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. But when Jesus said you'll have tribulation, it's not to say calm down and just accept it. It's to say understand that things are going to be difficult. Don't be surprised when things are difficult. But you have to choose to be of good cheer because he overcame the world. It's not the fact that he overcame the world or the fact that he's made your circumstances easy. It's the fact that you make a choice to place your faith in something bigger, that you hope for something more. Because if all we're doing is hoping that we get through this trial, all you're ever going to do is get to the next trial. Your why, do you understand what I mean by your why? Your WHY, your reason. That is your ceiling. Your purpose for life is your ceiling. That is the highest that you can attain. And my why has sucked for a long time. Sorry, another young people phrase that doesn't bother young people, bothers some older people. I'm trying to do better with that. My why has been far too easy to attain, far too low. We need to raise our purpose higher. Turn over to Matthew 17, please. And when I say we, I mean me, man. It's easy to think that the preacher, whoever gets up here, has got it all together. And you tell you what, every time I open the Word to teach, I find out how much I don't have it together. Matthew 17, 14 through 21. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and he is very ill." What's that King James say for lunatic?
Lunatic.
Lunatic.
Or... lunatic.
Yes. For he often falls into the fire and often goes into water. Understand that it is not just about the fact that he's having seizures. It's the fact that the demon that he had was literally trying to kill him over and over and over. "I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." Not exactly the peace and sweetness that we expect or want from Jesus. But he was the embodiment of truth. Mm-hmm. And Jesus rebuked him, the demon, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say," I know the King James doesn't say that, give me a minute, "you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting." So, so when Jesus rebuked, he was not rebuking the Father, he was rebuking his disciples. Look, the Father came to him begging for healing. He had already come to the disciples. He had faith for healing. The ones that could not cast it out, by what Jesus said, right, in 20, it was the littleness of the disciples' faith they could not cast it out. It is wrong when people, when Christians pray for healing and they blame the person asking for the healing for their lack of faith. That is wrong. You are harming their faith. You are damaging the relationship with God. Do not do it. It is your lack of faith.
Amen.
But it was not the lack of faith in their ability to drive out this kind of demon. They weren't fasting to cast out this kind of demon. Jesus did not even allow them to fast. Remember? The Pharisees said, why don't your disciples fast?
Right.
He said, they can't fast while the bridegroom is here. They were not allowed to fast. He was telling them how to get the unbelief out of their life.
Mm.
So the why on the fasting and prayer is not to try to deal with this one problem before them. It's to deal this one problem here. Because if we don't get the unbelief out of our own life, we won't have a purpose. The healing of this boy was absolutely essential. And a lot of Christians, including myself in times, would not have even bothered to pray for him because they wouldn't feel like they had the ability to do it. It's, of course, you don't have the ability to do it. Why would you ever have that ability to do it? It's not you at all that could do it. It's not about you. Which is what happens when we try to place the lack of faith on the person asking. We've made it about us.
Mm-hmm.
We are, where is that? Just said it. I wanted to use the same words. God will not answer a self-centered prayer. You can pray for healing for somebody and it's still a self-centered prayer. So what do? Be healed. It didn't work.
Hmm.
Now I'm immediately trying to figure out if it worked. Sure, I want to see it happen, but that's about validating myself. Not about seeing God's love and power manifested now in this situation. Yes? It's about me. It's never been about you. Don't let it be about you. And when we have our focus on the right place, when we have our focus on seeing God's love manifest in the earth, seeing the kingdom of God manifest in the earth, that's when we really truly start to know Him. We start to know God. Start to know Jesus and actually have that closeness of relationship. Knowing about Jesus will convict you, but knowing Jesus will transform you. And it is so easy for us to read the Word and know about Him and never actually encounter Him. You can read the Word, but you have to stop and listen. He may not speak. It doesn't matter. But you've yielded your spirit for a moment to allow Him to speak. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And the thing is that there is not a single person of the world, not a single person in the world that could ever fulfill that because they can't be led by the Spirit of God. Each one of us here have had times and periods and moments where you were led by God. You are a son of God. You must cast off that old identity as one who is a sinner, barely saved by grace, and recognize the fact that you are a son of God. That even though things in this earth don't always appear like they should, even in you struggling with sin, that doesn't mean that you're a sinner. It means that you're a son of God that made a mistake. Cast it off and place your focus on something better. Even when you're drowning, sometimes it feels that way when you're going through some struggles. You feel like you're drowning and all consumed. There is a way to allow God to manifest there in that situation and in that time. We have to hope with anticipation of seeing His manifestation in our life every day and in every season. It's not just about getting by. It's about being transformed into something better.
Amen.
Amen.